notes today, and this is in a three-part series on the coming one-world religion, when all the religions become one. And in order to know what is false, it's important for you to know what is true. And I'd just like to review where I was last week so that you can understand what true a New Testament church is. First of all, you remember last week, one of the impressions that was made on my mind is when I stood in Israel, the same place the Lord Jesus Christ stood with his disciples, and it's before the Grotto of Pan, where human sacrifices and animal sacrifices were made, and it was there that Jesus Christ said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, well, you know, Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this profession of faith, upon this rock, not Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to know loud, I want you to know clear that the one who established the church is Jesus Christ. Any other church that is established on anything else, I don't care whether it's Peter, I don't care whether it's Joseph Smith, I don't care if it's Mary Baker Eddy, Glover Cleveland Patterson, I don't care who it is, the real church is established on Jesus Christ. And by the way, as we mentioned last week, Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. He's never advocated that responsibility. I am the under shepherd. He is the head. And when there's another church that has a bishop or a cardinal or an archbishop or something over it, that is not Christ's church. Christ is the head of the church. And the third thing is the Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice. No, you don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Pearl of Great Price. You don't need Mary Baker Eddy's stuff. You don't need you don't need any other book. What we need is the Bible, because it is the plumb line and the square of the church and should be of our Christian life as well. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's exactly what it is. And let me just tell you, there's so many churches that you can just come and you can just join. No. That is not a church. If that can happen, then it's not a church, because a church is made up of a born again, biblically baptized group of people, and that baptism needs to be after salvation, and it does need to be by immersion. Now, there are so many churches. You can come, you can join, you can be a part. You don't need that. No. That is not a biblical church. And the church needs to be self-governing. By the way, who's going to establish the budget of First Baptist Church? Well, come to the annual meeting. If you're a member here, raise your hand. Okay? You're going to. Okay? And the church is self-governing. I don't call headquarters. If I call headquarters, you know how I call headquarters? Dear Lord, how we need your wisdom, how we need your insight. You don't call some bishop, you don't call some archbishop, you don't call some other kind of bird. You just call upon the name of the Lord for wisdom and for insight. And, by the way, and I know you heard it last week, not only is the church made up of saved, baptized membership and is self-governing, but each believer is a priest. I am not Father Brown. It was interesting, last week I borrowed some skulls. You see the longhorn skull out there, and there's two other ones around. And the dear lady who loaned them to me came to the door and said, "Is Father Brown here?" Well, yes, I am a father. I have three children, and I have 13 grandchildren. I have one great-grandchild, but I am not Father Brown. You know what? I'm just a pastor. I'm just the under shepherd. And the fact of the matter is that you and I each are priests. What does that mean? Yes, ladies, You are a priest as well. And that means that you have the right and the duty to approach God for yourself. I can pray with you. I can pray for you. Each believer has what we call individual soul liberty, and that's your responsibility to obey God. If I tell you to do something that is not in this book, you know who you obey? You obey the book. If the government tells you to do something that is in contrary to this book, you know what you obey? You obey the book. Now, do pay your taxes. I don't want you to be like one creation speaker and end up in jail for not. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God. Oh, and by the way, there are two offices in the church. That's the pastor, the elder, the bishop. It's all the same. And there are deacons, pastors and deacons. There isn't something else. And there's two ordinances, biblical baptism and the Lord's table, both for believers. So if there's things that are called churches that don't follow these New Testament distinctives, then I want to tell you something. They're not true churches. Okay? Now, here's our problem. Here is what has laid the foundation for the one world church. And that is the compromising of the truths of biblical Christianity. If the church was doing what it was supposed to do, we wouldn't see the puzzle pieces beginning to come together for the one world church. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the last part of the verse, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" I mean, our religious climate in the United States of America is pathetic. It is pathetic. And here's what's taking place. You see, what I want to call it is the Laodicean mindset. Now, if the shoe fits for you individually, wear it. But this last week proves that this church does not have, for the most part, the Laodicean mindset with all the people who stepped up to do God's business. And I'm so thankful for that. But I want you to look at it as individuals, because it's individuals who make up the church. But you say, well, what is the Laodicean mindset? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 16. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it says this. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea," this is what our Lord writes, "these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, I know thy works." Now here it is. Here's the phrase. "That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, I was going to do this morning, but I didn't want you to be grossed out. I was going to take a big thing of water and I was going to spew it out of my mouth, but I decided just to let you think about it and see me do it, okay? But so, what are the characteristics of the Laodicean mindset? You see, because of these characteristics, you know, I just want you to know that nature abhors a vacuum. When there is a vacuum, have you ever had, when you open a jar of new pickles, you open that up and then all of a sudden when it goes, that's because there's a vacuum inside there. It's hermetically sealed and the air gets into what has been vacuumed, the little space that's in there, and fills it up. Nature abhors a vacuum, and so when Christians are not doing what they should do, guess what? The vacuum is filled by the forces of darkness that are trying to palm off a counterfeit. It makes it perfect for counterfeit. So what has caused this vacuum? First one is apathy. You know, you can think of in your mind. If you fit here, then you think about it yourself. But many professed Christians are just indifferent. You know, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I think when you have the opportunity in a free nation to vote, you ought to vote. I think you ought to vote in local elections. I think you ought to vote in state elections. I think you ought to vote in national elections. And you should vote for the candidate who holds closest to biblical values. But I know churches who think that things are so bad that Christians shouldn't even vote. They shouldn't get involved in politics. I think part of the problem that we're having today is because good, solid, Bible-believing Christian people have gotten out of politics. I know it is a dirty business, but you can't be what you should be and stand for causes of things that are good if you are going to run from political office. But many Christians have the I don't care attitude. There's little passion, there's little motivation to become really involved in the ministry of our local church. It's not true here. I looked at all the people we're serving this week, and I'm so grateful for that. We've gone through some challenges to be sure, but boy, you folks have stepped up to the plate. But there's a lot of people who don't participate regularly in Bible study. They seldom read the Bible themselves. They don't witness, and they don't want to be discipled. And fewer are giving and serving of their time, their talent, and their treasures. This is true in churches all over. If they come to church, here's the idea. What is church going to give me? What is church going to give me? Well, I'll tell you something. The Bible says that we as believers, me and you, we're to take up our cross, what? Daily and follow Him. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, certainly you want to be ministered to in a Bible-believing church, but how are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? If they come to church, they're saying, well, how can the church serve me? Apathy and indifference, they're the direct opposite of what God has called us to. I already mentioned the fact that many Christians don't even participate in voting on a local or national level. And I'll tell you what, the vine becomes withered when there is no desire to grow in Christ or serve Christ. When there is no effort to impact others, the church becomes stagnant and will eventually die. You know, I've talked with many preachers. And you know, there's many preachers who don't even have an active outreach program. I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but I'm trying to say we're trying to make a difference in our community. That's why we go on knocking doors. I've had preachers tell me knocking on doors doesn't work. Well, then do something else. Try and reach them with the gospel. Every week we have a couple who comes in here and puts brand new tracks, like this one, When You Meet God. That's in there. You know why they're in there? Because they look pretty. No. You know what I want you to do? What I want you to do is I want you to look in that little track rack. Oh, here it is right here. I want you to take that out of there, and I want you to put that in your pocket, and then I want you to take that and hand it out to somebody this week. And if other people, like there's some people not sitting here, feel free to go through here and pull them out of here. If you don't like these, get the ones that are in the track rack. Why are they there? We want to make a difference in our community. Amen? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to try to reach our Jerusalem. We're supposed to reach our Judea and our Samaria, and if we have the opportunity, at the uttermost part of the earth. But a lot of times there's so much apathy. You know, we got the pastor. He's the hired gun. And yet the pastor is supposed to train the others so that they can do the work of the ministry. When Christians are apathetic about the things of God, I want to say this again, when Christians are apathetic about the things of God, families become dysfunctional. Families become dysfunctional. It's not a priority in your life. Things of God are not a priority in your life. Family become dysfunctional, and our government is made of families, made up of families. Biblical families are the backbone, and our government, as we can see before our very eyes, is decaying into liberalism and discord. So apathy. Don't be apathetic. Many of you are right into it up to your neck, but you can't just sit here soak and sour. See, that's the Laodicean mindset. That's the Laodicean mindset. Oh, well, let George do it. How many Georges do we have here? Any Georges? Guess what? If we let George do it, it's not going to get done. It's for us to do. The second one is complacency and self-satisfaction. This sets in when your life is comfortable. Well, this sets in when you think, well, you know what? I've done enough. I appreciate that. We do have, for the most part, an older congregation, and I'm thankful that there's many people who are older, and you know what? They're not self-satisfied. They're still serving the Lord. Don't think that you've done enough. There's always something you can do for the Lord. Some people have a good job. They have a good salary. They got money in the bank, and they're getting along just fine, and so they don't feel like they have to have a real close walk with God. And a lot of times when you are self-satisfied, you're not really thinking about the things of the Lord. But when trials come, guess what? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, or look at it in your study notes. Again, the Laodicean church, because thou sayest, I am rich. You know, compared to about all the other countries in the world, Americans are rich. I am rich, I'm increased in goods and have need of nothing. How many of you missed a meal this week because you couldn't afford it? You don't need to raise your hand, but I doubt that there's anybody who did. If you missed a meal, it's probably because you didn't want to eat the meal. My problem wasn't that. I had my two regular meals a day, and then I came to evening vacation Bible school. And then you know what happens at break time at 8 o'clock. You go down there, and you've got all that food, and my sugar has been messed up for the week. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. If you think you're there, you know, I've got money in the bank, I'm driving a car, got a house, living fine. I really don't need to think about the Lord much. I don't have to think about serving Him. I'm self-satisfied. But look at the characterization that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? That is the Laodicean mindset. A lot of people are not coming to church today who profess to be Christians because they are self-satisfied. They don't have to worry about their next meal. They don't have to worry about paying the bills. They don't have to worry about where they're at. And so they can, as somebody said, well, Sunday's my only time off, so it's my family time and we do things together. Get your family together and get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, friends. What in the world? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Across the United States of America, The foundation has been laid for the one world church because professed Christians are apathetic and they're self-satisfied and compromise. When an individual is in a state of lukewarmness, they do not want anything that is going to rock the boat. My brother, pastor here, who's got some vacation, he's here this morning, with his wife, but he and I know we've been here a long time. And we've seen once good, solid churches who have adopted the ecumenical spirit that is so much being thrust upon us today, and they don't want to preach any sermons that are going to rock the boat. They don't want to preach sermons that are judgmental. What do you mean judgmental? They don't want to preach sermons that say this is right and this is wrong. They're not going to say things like homosexuality is wrong. They're not going to say that living together and having sex together before marriage is sin. They're not going to say that if you were born a biological male, you're a biological male no matter what you identify as. You can identify as a beetle if you want. But when you're born with an XX or an XY chromosome, you can do whatever you want to your body, but you're either XX or XY. But, don't preach any sermons that are judgmental. Some of the big preachers, known preachers today, are compromising on that area today. I cannot believe it. Some of the ones who've recently come out, and so they don't think homosexual is wrong, and if you want to be LGBTQ or whatever all the letters are, well, that's all right. It's not all right. So non-judgmental, but they don't want sermons that are directive. They don't want sermons that are directive. This one would be just thrown out because it's directive. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to do soul winning. I want you to try and disciple people. But that's what's happening today. And so they just kind of clammed up on those type of things. And so they want the cotton candy sermons. Well, I could tell you about, I won't name Joel Osteen, but anyway, that they want the cotton candy sermons. They're sweet to the taste. And I hadn't had cotton candy in a long time. And one of the grandkids got some cotton candy at a baseball game that we all went together. And so I put the cotton candy just to remind myself about it. You put it in your mouth and you know what's left. I mean, it's gone. So many sermons are like that. You know, countless people show up Sunday morning and get their strokes from their feel-good messages. But they live like pagans in the values that they practice the rest of the week. I mean, you know what? They don't even realize it. They think that they're doing their spiritual duty by showing up on Sunday morning and they hear the sermons that make them feel good and they just get through the rest of the week. But then the rest of the week they live like everybody else and you can't discern the difference whether they're believers or whether they're not believers because they're living just like everybody else. Man, oh man. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, it says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. Rather than being salt and light, like we're supposed to be in today's society, much of what is called the church today has allowed the bankrupt norms of today's culture to reshape the church into something that is totally foreign to the scriptures. You know how they start many churches today? They take a poll to find out what the people want. That's how they do. Take a poll. Well, most of them want big coffee bars. Most of them want lots of fun activities. Some of them even have indoor playgrounds for the kids. But they don't preach the gospel. What happens? And here's where we're at. And I don't ever want First Baptist to fall into this category. But what happens when a church is in this state of lukewarmness? Matthew 5:13 says it. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? Then it says this. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Salt's a preservative. It's used early on, well before refrigeration even came into being. Salt's a preservative. And so what that means is that Christians serve as preservatives against an evil society. I know that many of you have spoken out, even recently in the Racine meeting, some of our people spoke out against the counseling ordinance, which I forget exactly what they call it, but you can't try and dissuade somebody from an alternate lifestyle. You're supposed to keep your mouth shut. And there was Christians who stood up and spoke against it. That is being salt. And we're very pro-salvation. We're very pro-life. The only reason that they aren't killing more babies in this culture than they're killing already is because Christians, there are Christians who are still being salt. And so I encourage you to still be salt. But there's so many churches that just are not salt. Salt also makes you thirsty. The other day I was eating sea salt and vinegar potato chips. I had a little bag of sea salt vinegar potato chips, and I forgot to bring something for lunch, and so I'm doing sea salt and vinegar potato chips. I don't normally drink enough, and I'm working on my message for VBS that evening, and all of a sudden I got this, really, I was thirsty! So I ran into Linda's office, to the church office, and we have a little refrigerator there, and oh, I drank half of that bottle of water, cold water, that was in there because the salt made me thirsty. Say, how does that apply to us as Christians? Have you ever had somebody inquire of your life and say, man, I don't know how you've made it through the trial that you've made. What makes the difference? Or why are you different? You know what? You've made that person thirsty. And what you do then is that you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't remember, I wouldn't have made it through the last months of my dad's life. It wouldn't be for the encouragement of Christians, the help of Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ holding me up. And I have had people say, "How did you make it? How did you make it? It was horrible." Well, when Christians are so compromised that they no longer preserve the culture from evil and they no longer make people thirsty for Christ, what are they good for? Well, let's look at the scriptures. They are thenceforth good for nothing. They are disregarded. Their opinions are thrown out. You know, when you claim that you're a Christian and you live like a pagan, you claim you're a Christian and you don't live any different the rest of the week, why should anybody believe you? Well, the fact is they don't. I'm telling you, the mystery of iniquity already is at work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The followers of biblical Christianity today are under assault. I'm thinking of China and Nigeria and Iran and Sri Lanka and in other Christian countries. Christians are being killed and tortured and imprisoned and discriminated against for their faith. And they need to get rid of genuine Christians so that the false brand, the counterfeit One World Church, can come in. Christianity is being nearly wiped out in the Middle East. I was talking with some friends that I have in the West Bank, and they said there's just a few Christian families left here. Islamic have either killed them or harassed them or threatened them, and they've moved out. The Christian community that once thrived in Palestine is now only representative of 1.5%, and at one time it was more than 20%. Before 2003, there was 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. I think of a friend of mine who went over there to be in the ordination of a pastor in the First Baptist Church of Baghdad, and my brother Reno knows him, and he was shot while he was over there. He lived to talk about it, but he's had challenges ever since then. But today, at one time there was 1.5 million in 2003, and today there's less than 12,000 believers in Iraq. Oh, by the way, if Schumer and Pelosi had their way, it would be similar in the United States. You say, what are you talking about? Well, they've sponsored the Equity Act. Thankfully, it hasn't passed yet, but they're pushing for it, and the first chance they can get. If passed, this would give Christians an ultimatum: change your faith-based practices or face government punishment. This act prohibits discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender, identity, and employment, and housing, and public accommodations, and public education, and federal building credit, and jury systems. If somebody wanted to join First Baptist Church and was LGBTQ, and we said no if this passed, guess what? The pastor and the deacons could go to jail if they got it passed. It would specifically prevent Christians from relying on the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, because it says right in there the Religious Freedom of Restoration Act isn't going to help you. The so-called Equity Act is nothing but a thinly veiled attempt to finish off religious liberty in the United States once and for all. Well, I do not agree with everything that he says. I think James Dobson has it right. He says, simply put, by creating a protected class of citizens out of the LGBT community, this bill places Christians who believe in traditional marriage at grave legal and civil jeopardy. while the bill has not yet passed, it does reveal the diabolical agenda of the Christian-hating liberals in our country. Voting does make a difference. And let me just tell you, if the ones who are running against our current president, and I don't endorse his lifestyle, but I'll tell you what, this current president has done more for Christians and Christian liberty and First and Second Amendment rights than Ronald Reagan, who was my favorite president to this point. I just want to tell you something. Katie bar the door, if any one of those others who are running for president, you better plan on voting in 2020, and you should vote biblical values. You say, Pastor, you're speaking politics. No, I'm speaking on preserving our nation and holding back the one world religion. It makes me sick when I see what's happening to biblical doctrines and how they're being dismantled. I mean, they rip down the Ten Commandments. I'm thankful for the recent victory that the cross can stay up in the Veterans Cemetery that's been there since World War I. There's been a ruling that they can't take In God We Trust off of the money, at least not at this current time. But prayer has been removed from the public realm in a lot of places today. And there's constantly the pressure to get rid of the posting of the Ten Commandments. You can't have those in school, and you can't open in prayer in school. You can have a moment of silence. I mean, slowly but surely, Christians, fundamentalist Christians, Bible-believing Christians, they are being categorized as mentally ill and domestic terrorists. I mean, I'm not kidding you. That is true. And I have told you how that for 1 year, my phone was tapped. For 1 year, I tried to get my phone records from the phone company. I say, where is my phone bill? Oh, we'll look into it, Reverend. Well, I found out my phone records when I got a call late one night. You want to see your phone records? We found them in Discovery for another thing. I want to tell you something. I didn't realize it, but I was the head of the militia in Wisconsin. Well, that was the accusation. I've never belonged to the militia in Wisconsin. And they tapped my phone for a year. And you know what they found? A lot of calls to my mom and dad. Not one call to any militia member. Yeah, did I talk to some shady characters? Yeah, I called some of you, you know. So what can I tell you? And then AT&T had the audacity to bill me for a year's worth of records, so I hired a nasty lawyer, and I didn't end up having to pay him because I'd call them every month. Where is my phone bill? 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 Doctrines. But the reason behind all that, I didn't tell you that, was I've been very active in the pro-life movement. Very active in the pro-life movement. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Alpha Women's Center, for Baptist for Life of Wisconsin, for the other solid crisis pregnancy centers where ladies come in, they not only get pregnancy tests, but they, you talk to Sue, you know what? They get witness to. Amen. They come in and they get the gospel. So if you can get the mom saved, if the Lord can get the mom saved, they're a whole lot less likely to abort that baby. And so I was very active in the pro-life movement along with Pastor Darrow and Pastor Rogers and all that kind of stuff. But I was out front some, and I had a radio program at that time, so I must have been an evil guy. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. And we're here. Biblical doctrines are being dismantled piece by piece. The voters in Wisconsin voted that marriage is between one man and one woman. We voted for that. But we were overruled in the Supreme Court, saying marriage is whatever they decided marriage could be. You could have two squirrels being married and it's marriage. I don't know. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, but the time will come. Friends, the time's here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall be turned away, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. Jehovah and Allah are the same God. Fable. Marriage can be between a woman and a woman, and a man and a man. Fable. Homosexuality is just another lifestyle choice. Fable, otherwise known as lie. So-called Christian leaders are advocating tolerance to the point of embracing apostasy today. I believe the harlot church of Revelation 17 will likely be the amalgamation of the world's pagan religions, including apostate Protestants, under the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. Next week, I'm going to develop that theme. I'm not saying that the Pope is going to be the second beast, but what I'm saying is the Pope is a catalyst. I have a picture of the Pope, along with one of the heads of Buddhism, along with the head of the Greek Orthodox Church, along with three noted evangelicals. They are all together, and with an Islamic imam there. In fact, the Pope and the Islamic imam have signed a document bringing them together, my friends. We are seeing the one world church coming before our eyes because Christianity has lost its saltiness. I want you to be salty. You know, the huge apostasy will not come, and then the one world church will come all together and be full blown. The huge apostasy is not going to come until he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. You say, huh? What are you talking about? The word let means restrain. You know who is restraining evil today? The Holy Spirit. Do you know where the Holy Spirit lives? You go look in the mirror. If you're a believer, you go look in the mirror and guess where the Holy Spirit lives? Your body, right here. And so the Holy Spirit is letting or restraining now because of you. If you will be salt, don't adopt the lukewarm Laodicean philosophy of our day. You kick, you scream, you stand up, you witness, even when people don't like it. People have told me, get off of my porch when I've knocked on their door. I say, yes, sir. I don't argue with them about it, but you know what? I do try and talk them into taking the packet before I leave because it's filled with gospel material. And pull those tracks and leave them with somebody so that they can read, because you know what you're doing? You are being a preservative. And I didn't get to it because I'm out of time. But not only that, you're being a light. You know when the light shines the brightest? When it's the darkest. Last true story. I was leading a group of Christian teens into a cave. I used to be a spelunker. Now I couldn't get through some of the places I used to get through. I looked a whole lot more like Tim years ago. But anyway, I'd been through this place before, but evidently I hadn't remembered or something, but I always carry three types of light with me. I have a carbide lantern up here. That carbide, you put water on it, it gives a gas, and so there was a flame up here. And then it was before, I didn't have one, a waterproof flashlight. And so I'm walking along leading 9 other people, and then I always have a pro at the back. And I went into an 8.5-foot hole. We were walking in the water, and I went under it, put out my carbide lamp. Well, it was cold. The water was 51 degrees. I got out, got to the side, got out my flashlight, and it wasn't working. So I had waterproof matches and candle. You'd be amazed when I lit that little match and lit the candle, even though it was really dark, how much light that one little candle gave. I held it to one of my buddies, and by that time they'd gotten their flashlights out, but I was able to dry off batteries, dry off the flashlight, and I was able to relight my carbide lantern, and we were able to continue. But what I'm telling you is, I want you to do this. You're going to laugh at me, but I want you to do it anyway. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's pray.